Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 in your Bibles. I'm glad you're here today, and I'm thankful that you have sensed God's leading you to Bible college, and some of you are new this year, and some are returning, and some are about to finish, praise God. And there is a harvest field out there that's waiting for you to enter it. And I'm thankful that you are learning to labor right here before you get out there. You're not told that you need to wait for some ministry to come, but you're actively involved in starting churches, leading souls to Christ. And we need that in our day and age. We need a fervor for that. And I'm thankful that all around this nation and even parts of the globe, people know this is a place where you can get that. And students are coming here and receiving great training. Well, let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I want to begin reading in verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless the message today, not because of my words, but because of yours. And Lord, I need you. I am nothing without you. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with the words that you'd have me to say. Lord, I seek the filling of your spirit. I seek that your work will be accomplished today. And Lord, that your spirit would have free course to speak in my heart, the hearts of these students. Lord, I surrender once again entirely to you. And Lord, I pray also that these students have surrendered hearts, Lord, ready to hear from your word. Lord, we're looking forward to it, what you might say to us today, how you might change our lives. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. William Carey was known for his personal passion concerning the responsibility of all believers to share the gospel. He lived in a time, oddly enough, when this was foreign to the vast majority of Christianity. And even some despised the thought of going into the world and trying to evangelize it. F. Dealville Walker wrote in a biography about Carey's life, he, with a few contemporaries, was almost single-handed in conquering the prevailing indifference and hostility to the missionary effort. Can you imagine living in a time when people were hostile to a missionary effort, and the mere mentioning of that would bring a vitriolic response? Carey propounded on the subject of missions as it related to world evangelism at a minister's meeting when he said, whether the command given to the apostles to teach all nations is not obligatory on all succeeding ministers to the end of the world, seeing that the accompanying promise was of equal extent. He began to make a point to say, well, listen, if you look at the Great Commission, he said, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. And so if the promise with the command was to the end of the world, then the command itself must have meant that ministers or preachers in all generations should be taking the gospel to the world. And yet they accepted it as something only to those first apostles. To this came the reply of one Dr. Ryland as he shouted out at him and said, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your aid or mine. This was the response he got as he began to feel a fervor to reach his world for Christ. That really brings the question to my mind, Can the lost be saved without your help or mine? Well, I want to say the answer to that question is yes. The lost can. God is fully capable, if He so chose, to reach this world without our help. He is a capable God. But that is not what He's chosen, and that's not the question we should be focusing on. The question we should be focusing on is, will the world hear the gospel without our help? You see, it's not can they, God could. He could write it in the sky. He could tell the crickets to chirp it in every language. But the truth is, He's chosen that His children should spread the gospel throughout the known world. You see, the Great Commission was not a first century experiment. God wasn't trying it out to see what might work in that century, and He got it right, and it worked out, and they reached the world, and everything went well. No, this was a decree that was infinitely wise, that would be effective in any generation that it was employed, including this generation. We've deceived ourselves into thinking the modern man needs something different. Can I tell you, the modern man needs the same thing that man has always needed, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can we suppose that others will be obedient to this commission and we will be alleviated? Can we suppose that others will take it up and my personal involvement doesn't count? Surely the job will get done. God wants it to be done. He's sovereign. Somebody will be obedient. Somebody will go. But yet, what a high risk to say that somebody will take this task to hand. And why should they be burdened and we be lightened? Why should someone else be burdened with the task of missions and we be lightened? You know, the problem is not with the plan that God has. The problem is that it's not shared among every believer. Let's take a hypothetical situation here just for a moment. I'm not big on hypothetical situations, but let's say there were 3.5 million committed born-again believers in this world. I don't know how far that is off the mark, but I believe there is a good number of people who've truly trusted Jesus Christ, and they know who He is. They know what they should do. They may or may not be doing it, but they at least know what is expected of them. If there were 3.5 million genuine, committed, born-again believers in this world, they would only have to tell 2,000 people in their lifetime to reach the 7 billion number that we have. It's simple mathematics. Matter of fact, if you told one person per week, if 3.5 million people told one person per week, in less than 40 years, we would tell the whole population. Now, this doesn't account for people who are being born into the world and the increase in population, but it also doesn't account for those who would get saved, add to the number, and tell somebody else. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the problem is not with the plan. The problem would be with the laborers, and that's only if you told one person once a week. I mean, you say, I'm averaging a little bit better than that. I hope so. You know, the truth is, if we all told one person per day, we would reach the entire world with the gospel in 5.5 years. And yet it's not getting done. There's still people in this world that have never for the first time heard the gospel. I'm saying the potential for that is in this room and in colleges like this, if the students, the teachers, and everybody involved were to say, hey, listen, it's my personal responsibility to take the gospel into this world. It's my personal responsibility. And so I want to take a moment here in the passage that we have. And apparently the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, jives a little bit with my thinking. I kind of backtracking through the gospel helps me think, okay? So I'm going to do that. Now, have you ever lost something? Anybody lose something? And you don't know where you left it. These little things, I don't know what's wrong with them, but they're just infamous for getting lost. You put them on your nightstand, I promise you they grow legs and walk around the house. I can't account for it any other way. The problem becomes infinitely worse when you have children who are looking for collectible keys, okay? And I have three little daughters, all with curly hair. They all go through their Shirley Temple phase, and they all like to carry purses. I always say, what's in your purse? And it's nothing of any significance, but if they can find an old driver's license around, you know, they'll put that in their purse. And if they can find an old wallet that mom doesn't want anymore, that goes in there. And of course, the prize of all prizes is keys. I mean, to have a real set of keys. So that means in our house, there's discarded sets of keys from previous lives that we have lived that the children carry around, all right? But when I lose my keys, I begin to backtrack. You know what I mean? You go to the place where you thought you laid them down, okay? And when they're not there, then you think, where was I before that, all right? I remember I was in here getting a drink in the kitchen, not on the kitchen counter. They have to be here somewhere because the car is sitting in the driveway, okay? They've got to be somewhere in this household. And I backtrack one to another, trying to find where the keys are, and then I line them up. My three little girls, 8 years old, 6 years old, 4 year old, and I say, bring out the purses. I'm not talking about a purse apiece. I don't know where these girls get them, but they have about 17 each. And I say, bring the purses out. It's somewhat like the SS and the Nazis, you know, dump the purses out. Now, I want all the contents on the floor, you know, and I'm just sitting there rifling through their belongings, trying to find my keys. I want to know what happened to the keys. You know, I'm backtracking into places I've never even been, you know, but now I'm serious. I got to get to the root cause of this situation and know what is going on. Of course, after they're all in tears and, my tyranny has ended, my wife says, oh, I grabbed your keys and took them to get the mail from the mailbox. Foiled again. And yet I think it's there's a good purpose in backtracking, if you will, or tracing the gospel from its desired end back a ways. Now, I asked some guys if they would help me. So, Kevin, do you have those guys with you? And they're going to help me with some banners here, as I believe it would be helpful for us to backtrack. So I need one guy to stand here, all right? And yours says question mark, and yours says question mark, all right? And, of course, another question mark and a question mark. Okay. All right, that's pretty good. Now I want you to do one thing. I want you down at that end, all right? I want you at that end. I want you next to him. Kevin, you come down here. All right, that'll be better. Only because that's the way I envisioned it originally, and it'll really mess me up if I switch it right now, okay? Now, the Bible lets us know, according to our passage, that the very first thing, or let me say it this way, the last thing that happens when a soul gets saved at the moment of salvation is when they call upon the Lord. So our first banner says call. Every person that gets saved, every person that receives Jesus Christ as Savior and has an eternal home in heaven, it's because they call on the name of the Lord. They call out, confessing Jesus Christ as Savior. Confessing that he is the only means of salvation. And praise the Lord, according to verse 12, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Isn't that exciting to know that if someone simply calls on the name of Jesus Christ, they can be saved? Nothing complicated about it. It's not easy believism. It's just simply that Jesus Christ said, hey, if you believe in the Son, you have life. If you believe not the Son, you have not life. It's simply trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How many this week you saw somebody trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Raise your hand. Matter of fact, stand up. You saw somebody trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not saying you did it. I know God did it, but God allowed you to be a part of it. All right. These represent people, and I can tell you how every last one of the people that they got to see saved got saved. You want to know how? They called upon the name of the Lord. You see, that's the desired end to the gospel, is that there's some soul that has never heard the gospel, and they may be in some country somewhere around the world, and they've not yet heard, and they've not yet called. But if we get the gospel to them, they will be able to understand it, and praise God, they'll be able to call upon the name of the Lord and know the same peace and forgiveness that you have experienced in salvation. How many of you say that's a good goal down there? I want to see some of that happen. You may be seated. But nobody calls on somebody that they haven't believed in. You don't just walk up to down the street and say, hey, listen, why don't you call on the name of the Lord? Why would I do something like that? What are you talking about? Just right now, pray. You bow their head and pull out a small arms weapon just to make sure that they do what you want them to do. You say, listen, call. That's all you got to do. No, wait a second. There's something that precedes that. According to Scripture, they must believe, and they're never going to call on anyone that they don't believe in. Do you understand that? There is a matter of belief, and therefore, there has to be faith, and they trust in that. So, next is believe, all right? So, before they call, they must believe, all right? That's pretty plain and simple. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're never going to believe unless something happens before that. Can you imagine coming to somebody and saying, I want you to believe on Christ. I've never heard of him. That doesn't matter. Okay? Just do it. It does matter. Nobody is going to believe. They're not just going to wake up in the morning, the alarm clock goes off, they wipe the sleep out of their eyes, and they say, hey, I believe. Not unless they hear. So before somebody can ever believe and before they can ever call, then they must hear. So we know that much. And they won't hear unless somebody tells them. Take your Bibles just a moment here, and I want you to see what the Bible says about this. And take your Bibles. Let's turn down to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as what? Believe on his name, all right? So that's all there. So if they believe on his name, then they'll be saved. He gives them the power to become the sons of God. But they're not going to believe on that if they've never heard. And so they have to hear. Now listen to Paul's testimony about the Ephesian church, how that these people were saved in Ephesians chapter 1. He says that we should be, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye what? Heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also that ye what? Believed were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he says, hey, you had to hear it. Aren't you thankful that Paul, in his missionary journeys, was willing to follow the leading of the Spirit and leave the comforts of home and go and tell people? He said, you know how you got saved? Because somebody came and you heard the gospel and you believed on it and you called on Jesus Christ and you were saved. Of course, we know then that they'll never hear unless there is a preacher. Unless there's someone who is willing to preach or drop the sign, either one. I like Kevin. He works with us in our ministry, so we'll allow that, all right? You know, the truth is that somebody has to preach. But I've got one more sign back here. I need to get to it, guys. Because the Bible is clear that it is necessary for those who preach to be sent. That's an interesting word to me, this word send. If you go to Acts chapter 13, you see that the church sent the missionaries away, but it also says they are sent of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to discuss those for just a moment here as we talk about being sent. Matter of fact, I think we ought to talk for just a moment about sending missionaries. I'm a pastor of a church in America. I believe it's my duty as a pastor to teach and preach and move the people of our church through the power of the Holy Spirit to support missionaries. Some of you are going to be pastors. Some of you are going to be laymen. Some of you are just going to be teaching in a Christian school. And I say just, I don't mean that yet, but sarcastically, because you're going to be enthralled in 24-hour ministry. God's going to use you. But you know what? God wants to make you a part of this. He wants to make you a part of sending. I want to be personal just a moment. How much do you give to missions? You say, I go soul winning every week, and that's great. And we ought to, because you ought to tell the gospel. But what about those around the world? How about missionaries? How much of your income do you give to missions? You say, well, Dr. R doesn't want me to give to missions. I got to pay my bill. You know what Dr. R knows? If you gave to missions, God would pay your bill. Read Philippians chapter 4. That promise is made to people who were giving to missionaries, giving to Paul. And he said to him, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Basically, he's saying, you sent me your money, so God's going to take care of you. I've seen every person whose desire to give to missions has always been granted by God. I'm just asking, are you a part of this? Young man who began to work in our ministry as extension ministry, Brother Chad Phillips is now on the field in Cambodia, a graduate of this college. When he first said, Pastor, can I come and work in your extension ministry? I said, no, I don't think so. I didn't know him from anybody. He just walked up to me after chapel. I'd become the pastor of the church just a few days before that. I said, no, I don't think so. And I talked to a few people. I said, is this a good guy? Yeah, he's a good guy. Does he love the Lord? Love the Lord? All right. So I went back to him and said, hey, come on. He married a young lady out of our church who's Cambodian, Miss Linda. They now have children. They're in Cambodia serving the Lord faithfully. We had them in our missions conference after they'd been married and they were on deputation. And he said something that struck my heart. We were having a meeting with pastors and missionaries and just asking questions that would help us connect with the missionaries more as pastors, and maybe the missionaries understanding our perspective a little bit different so that we would cooperate. Dr. Wilkerson was there in that meeting. And we were asking the missionaries, hey, what is God doing in your life? And then what's something we could pray for? Brother Chad said something that struck me. He said, I heard my whole life, will you go, will you go? And one day I said, I will go. Then I began to ask the question, will you send? Will you send? He said this, it never occurred to me that if I was willing to go, that others may not be willing to send me. It never occurred to me. I thought, surely if I was going to give my whole life to go to missions, that I wouldn't have to try to pry pennies out of the hands of dedicated Christians for the cause of missions. I love what Brother Wilkerson recently tweeted. He said, in the matter of world evangelism, we speak of sending the light, but somebody has to pay the light bill. Give aggressively to missions. This is just my little disclaimer, okay? My little commercial here. Just because you're in Bible college doesn't mean you can't give to missions. I'll tell you, when I was in Bible college, every time something came along, they said, hey, we got a banquet coming up. And I thought, well, surely someone couldn't expect someone in Bible college to give at a banquet, except for God did. I would pray about it, like they said. And sure enough, God said, go ahead. And he gave me the money to put in the offering. God will give to you what he, or give through you what he many times won't give to you. I'm just saying, are you a part of sending? But I want to give you just another thought on this as we go to Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar verse. But I want to point out just a reference here that I believe we need to know. About this send thing. This is amazing. You say, why doesn't God just publish the gospel all over the world? Are you telling me that after God paid the entire price for our salvation, he can't expect us to just go tell people about it? That he left the portals of glory and gave everything for us, and we can't be expected just to share it with others? By the way, it's good news. Nobody ever has trouble sharing good news. Oh man, I've got some good news, but I just don't want to tell you. Listen to this verse. I'm just reminding you again of what it says. You probably already know it. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who will go for us? Who's going to go for our team? You know what his response to that was? Here am I. Send. Oh, there's the send. Send me. Oh, God, send missionaries. How about, God, if you're doing sending, can I get in on it? I'm willing. God, will you send me? And so here, he volunteered. Here's what I'm afraid of. If people know that they should be have this type of spirit and attitude, and they decide, send somebody, but don't send me. Send my friends, but don't send me. If there's nobody sent, then we know what's going to happen. Nobody's going to preach, right? Well, man, this is kind of like a domino effect. If nobody preaches, then nobody hears, right? Oh, no. We're getting closer to the center down there. Because now, he's not going to believe in something he never heard. So that didn't happen. And it's only inevitable that this doesn't happen. This doesn't happen. You say, well, somebody ought to do this. Well, then somebody would have to do that and that and that. So somebody has to do this. Somebody has to say, stop saying, well, I hope somebody gets that done. Says, this house can get done. Hey, God, if you're sending somebody, get an arrow. Here's what I'm asking. Who will never call on the name of the Lord because you refuse to go? Who's out there? We say, oh, what about the people that will never hear? It's us. It's us. They will never hear because of us. William Booth famously said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and near the damned and hear them entreat you to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy who you have professed to obey, and tell him whether or not you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish mercy to the world. Is God sending you? Did you ever think about that? Is God sending you? I told you how that William Carey was known for his personal passion about the responsibility of every believer to publish the gospel. You see, he was just a shoemaker or a cobbler, they would say, and he was sitting in his little shop, and about 18 years old, as he was an apprentice cobbler there, he decided to leave the Church of England. In his own words, he said, I'm going to follow Christ, go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He left the church. He said, guys, I'm out of here. I'm not an Anglican anymore. Matter of fact, the first church that he joined was a congregational church at Hackleton, where he was an apprentice shoemaker and there married in 1781. It was at Hackleton that he began to make a 5-mile foot journey to Olney, where there was a stronghold of particular Baptists. The group that Carey, after his baptism, decided to throw his lot into in 1783. He said in his own words, my attention to missions was first awakened after I was a pastor at Moulton by reading The Last Voyage of Captain Cook. To many, Cook's journal was a thrilling story of adventure, but to Carey, it was a revelation of human need. He then began to read every book that had any bearing on the subject. The more he read, and the more he studied, the more he was convinced, this is a quote, the peoples of the world need Christ. He read, he made notes, he made a giant leather globe, of course being a shoemaker, leather is what he had, of the world. And one day in the quietness of his cobbler's shop, not in an enthusiastic missions conference, Carey heard the call. He said, this was the call, if it be the duty of all men to believe the gospel, then it be the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known to all nations. In that moment, he sobbed these words. Here am I, send me. He began to go about preaching messages. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He was ridiculed, he was criticized, but began to stir a great fervor to do this, to send missionaries. Missionaries were sent. Sure enough, after they were sent, then they were able to preach. After they preached, there were those who heard for the very first time. Those who heard believed, and many of those who believed, they called and trusted Christ. All because one person said this right here. I'm not worried about who's sitting next to me. I'm not worried about what's on the lunch menu. Here am I. Send me. Are you ready? Let's come to the altar. Let's start right now. If you say, here am I, send me. It doesn't matter who's around you. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. God, you won't have to look past me. I won't warm a pew somewhere. I'll begin right now. Maybe you've already said this. Would you just pray for the strength to stand and serve the Lord?